2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him, that's God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for this church. I thank you for your blessed Son who has purchased these things for us with his blood. And oh, Father, I praise your name. And I ask you once again, help me and fill me with your spirit. Help me to minister the word of God to the church tonight. Guide me and get me out of the way. Help me to say what you want me to say and the way you want me to say it. Pray for my dear wife in the nursery. Fill her with your spirit and use her, caring for the children tonight and watching Julia there. And just bless her, I pray. And I thank you for the good service this morning. I thank you for all the visitors that were here. And I pray especially that your word found a welcome place in hearts this morning, that your word, your spirit, just would be a great help to them. And I know it will be, Father, as they meditate upon your words. And Father, I pray you just do your work in every heart. And thank you for the children's Sunday school class this morning, the word that went forth in there, the adult Sunday school class, the worship service. God, it's been glorious for us to meet here. I pray it's been pleasing unto you and a joy to your heart. And we want you to know that we're here because we love you, and we're aware of your great love to us. And we want to be better disciples for you. We want to be a light in this world, and bless us especially this week in our missions emphasis, dear God, that we just would do what you would call us to do. We'd have faith, and we'd be ready to go forward in whatever you'd call us in, and help us in that, we pray. And be with the missionaries coming, help them preparing the messages to speak to our hearts, and bless them in that. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We thank you for all these requests before your throne, knowing that you not only know us best, but you love us most. You care for us more than we can comprehend. And so, Father, we can leave these things with you in peace and assurance. And so, Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. These first two verses, I was once told that was speaking about your individual salvation. We then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted not, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What I was told about those two verses was that you could lose your salvation any day. Salvation is a one day at a time salvation. It depends on how you walk with God. He's there to help you every day. He gives you grace to be saved today. He gives you grace to walk with him today. You do that, you'll be saved. He'll give you grace to walk with him tomorrow. You do that, you'll be saved. That's what I was taught that these two verses mean. It's a one day at a time salvation. Well, I think if we try to put water in that boat, we're going to find out it has a lot of leaks and doesn't fit with what God's talking about here. And so I've entitled the message tonight simply, you notice there's quite a span of scriptures covered there, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 2 Corinthians 6:13, a vital or a vain vocation. We'll see what the Apostle Paul is talking there, because he's bringing the whole thing into the context when he says, we then, what's the then for? It has reference to everything that he's just taught in the previous chapter, going back at least as far as 2 Corinthians 5:17. And what is he talking about? When he says we receive not the grace of God in vain, he's talking about the ministry. Verse 2 is a parenthesis, the whole verse. That's added information. You can find a complete thought by skipping verse 2 and going right to verse 3. For we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The grace that God has given them is the ministry. That's the ministry he was talking about in the previous chapter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're a new creature. We find that in verse 17. Verse 18 says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry he's talking about. He says, to wit, or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. Paul says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, and so we're doing what we're called to do, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're doing now what ambassadors are supposed to do. We're begging you to be reconciled to Christ. And now what he's saying is, you also, he says in verse 1, he says, we then, as workers daily with him, we were made ambassadors for Christ with the word of reconciliation, with the ministry of reconciliation, begging people to come to Christ. We then, as workers daily with Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You're also a new creature. You're also made an ambassador for Christ, and now you also need to be a part in the ministry of reconciliation, sharing the word and the gospel message. If you don't, what will happen? The ministry that you've been given will be in vain. It'll not be carried out. And that's what he's talking about in the context there. And we'll see that even more clearly as we go on. I was thinking last week how the Indianapolis Colts and the San Francisco 49ers were playing a Sunday football game in Indianapolis, and many of you might know this already. The 49ers took a knee, the whole team, I guess, during the national anthem and such, and they've been doing that recently with the football games, basically saying that our country is not what it ought to be. It's not perfect, but we ought to respect what God has wrought for us, the lives that have been given. But you might remember Vice President Mike Pence. He attended the game, and he left early because the whole team not giving respect to the national anthem and such, and so he left the game early. His comment was, I don't think it's too much to ask the NFL players to respect the flag and our national anthem. And I would be in 100% agreement with him there. And he left. And I'm glad for that. I thought it rather humorous. Retired announcer Brett Musburger, he joined the fray on Twitter about all that on Sunday night. And he said, his quote on Twitter was, yo, 49ers, since you instigated the protest with a record of 2 wins and 19 losses, he says, how about taking your next knee in the other team's end zone? I thought that was good. Yeah, how about that? But the greatest thing that we can do as Christians for the cause of our country, honor the veterans who have fought and died for our country, is to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing we can do. To battle our spiritual enemies and the moral decay that we see all around us, stand up for the faith of our fathers, amen, and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, the scripture says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that would include us. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And there was a time when it could be said of us as a nation that our God was the Lord. And be good for us if we got back there, amen. And it'd be good for us if we got back there. So we ought to fight the good fight of faith for our country. And Paul wants us not to receive this grace of God in vain. You see, God's word will not return unto him void. In Isaiah 55:11, the scripture says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God's word won't return unto him void. But here's the sober part. Our Christian service might. Our Christian service could be void. And that's what we want to avoid in learning tonight. And we see that this kind of a warning in Mark 4:18. Jesus talks about how the word is received. And he makes the word a seed and the heart the ground. And he says, in explaining that parable, Mark 4:18, "These are they, the seed that's sown, these are they which are sown among thorns, and such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in," what? "Choke the word, and it becometh," what? "Unfruitful." It becometh unfruitful. Our lives can become unfruitful. They can become void as far as the ministry that God's given us. And we do not want that in our lives. That's what Paul is talking about here. And we see this language that he uses everywhere he goes to plant churches. He talks about them not making his work in vain by not being faithful. He talks about his ministry in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." So good, they received the word with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word in much affliction. They were faithful, though it was hard. They became examples in 1 Thessalonians 1:7 to all that believe. He says in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." They were getting the gospel out. He says, "In every place your faith to God, Godward is spread abroad." Middle of verse 8 there. And so this is what took place from their ministry to them. What happened? He says in verse 9 there, they themselves, the work that Paul and them did, and their response, they themselves shows us what manner of entry we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they turned from idols to serve God, to get the gospel out, to be faithful in persecution. And so look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 7:1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that what? It was not what? In vain." In vain. You see, though they may have been saved, had they not remained faithful in getting the gospel out, Paul would have considered that there his entrance in vain. Because Paul's goal was not just to get people saved. That was just the beginning. The end goal of Paul's ministry, the end goal of any church ministry, is to see people saved, become grounded and established in the word, and themselves to become soul winners and fruit bearers. And so anything short of that, as far as a ministry, is in some sense vain. If someone gets saved and then they don't serve God, and by the way, I believe that can happen. There are some that teaching today that really they're really teaching that if you're truly saved, you'll be faithful unto the end, is what they're saying. I don't think the Bible teaches that. We may not be, but we can wind up vain if we don't follow God and in our service and be like those in 1 Corinthians 3 who see all their works burned up, and yet what? Yet they're saved. Yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 says. But Paul later on hears about the resistance against Thessalonica, and he's concerned about them. Are they holding up? And are they remaining faithful? And in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he writes, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and what? Our labor be in vain." Lest by some reason you stop being faithful. The word stops sounding out. If you quit doing the work of the ministry, then he would consider what? His labor in vain there, because he wants them to continue. Just like God wants our church to continue. And he wanted those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to continue. That's why Jesus gave those warnings. And he wants us to continue to be faithful. And that was Paul's heart. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3:5 or 3:8. He says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Think about that one for a while. Was Paul saying, well, now we're saved as long as you're faithful? Does that mean Paul's salvation was dependent upon their faithfulness? No. What it meant was Paul was living. The joy and the fullness of his life was not only in seeing Christians saved, but in seeing the church become strong and become fully given to this thing of the gospel and getting the word out. That's what Paul lived for. And anything short of that, he felt some grief. He felt some pain. It was really living when a church got started and folks got saved and they became strong and they became a strong church getting the word out. That was really living for the Apostle Paul. Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. By the way, that'll be the heart of every Christian, and to see others grow. And so in that light, as we kind of look at the lesson through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit inspiring him, and we don't want a vain vocation. What is our vocation? We're ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if our gospel is not pure, we labor in vain. If our gospel is not pure, we labor in vain. And we'll see these throughout the context, which is associated to this first verse here. We see it throughout here. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:6. Paul says, how do we minister? By pureness and by knowledge. Purity, by knowledge, learning the word of truth. Look at verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 6. By the word of truth. By the word of truth. Look at verse 8. At the end of the verse, he says, we served as deceivers and yet true. Some people call us liars. They even call them false teachers. But what did Paul say? Yet we were preaching the truth. Yet we stuck to the truth. He says, we preach the word of the truth. By the way, this word is what is pure. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. And this gospel message is the pure message that we must preach. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul summarizes that gospel and gives kind of a warning. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. Amen. Wherein ye stand. Praise God. Paul wants that too. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. And here it is. Unless ye have believed in vain. You see, if you get the gospel wrong, then believing it won't help you. You'll believe in vain. Because you have to have the pure word of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And salvation is what? By grace, through faith alone. You mess up that message anywhere and give whatever messed up message you have now to someone to believe in, guess what? They don't get saved. It would be vain for you to tell them. It would be vain for them to believe it. We have to have the pure word of the gospel. If our gospel is not pure, we labor in vain. Because it is this. Paul in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed, what? Of the gospel of Christ. For it, in all its purity, in all its fullness, nothing taken away, nothing added. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that pure gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The only way you'll get saved is by faith, and faith alone in that gospel. God, by his grace, provided that, and all you and I have to do is believe, trust in it, and for the forgiveness of our sins. That pure word of the gospel. And Paul often spoke of this in the letters that he wrote to the churches that he started. Philippians 2:16, the church there was to be holding forth the word of life. What's that? The gospel. The pure word of the gospel. And he wants them to do that. He says in Philippians 2:16, he says, they're holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Here it is, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, Paul wanted that Philippian church to say faithful giving out the gospel. And if they messed it up, Paul considered his work there in vain. Didn't mean that those who were saved weren't saved anymore. It meant they weren't carrying out the work anymore. They were gone, and he wanted them to be faithful and to keep that gospel, that pure word of the gospel, in the forefront, and not to mess it up. and the purity of the gospel. You know that rat poison is about 99.9% good rat food? Did you know that? It only takes a little bit, and it's lethal, and it's deadly. And what do you suppose the devil's been doing ever since Jesus Christ came out of that tomb? He's been trying to get people either just to deny it outright, to say it's a lie, and for those who won't go that far, let's just tweak it a little bit. Take a little away from it, add a little to it, and folks, it becomes just as deadly. It becomes just as deadly because the gospel that's not the pure gospel has no saving power, and it's not the gospel, not the gospel that saves. That's why I'm glad we support those missionaries that we support, because they're preaching a pure gospel. They're preaching salvation by grace through faith in the blessed and holy, sinless Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. And I'm thankful for that. And I know that in that gospel is the power to save everyone who in simple faith will turn to that. And like with that song we sang, breathe that holy name in prayer. Jesus, save me, forgive me. And I know that gospel will save. If our gospel is not... If our gospel is not pure, we labor in vain. Secondly, if our gospel is not proclaimed, we labor in vain. If our gospel is not proclaimed, we labor in vain. Look at 2 Corinthians back in the context, back 2 Corinthians 5:19. Paul says, to wit or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. It's been committed to us. Jesus told us about the Father and about what he was going to do. The apostles told us about what Jesus has done. But now what? They're not here anymore, are they? Whose turn is it now? The word is committed to you and I. The word is committed to you and I. This ministry of reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we kind of have a summation of the gospel in a little different form there, but you can see it in there if you read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he's kind of stating what the gospel there, and he says, for God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now if somebody asked you to explain that verse, where'd you go? You'd go right to the gospel, wouldn't you? Let me tell you what God did, because that's what that's saying. That's the gospel there. That's the message that they're really declaring. Our gospel is not proclaimed. We labor in vain. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, back there again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's talking about them coming to them, him and his missionary team coming to him, and he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Here we go again. He says, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, remember what happened there? They got beaten, thrown into prison. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. See that? He says in verse 4, he says, 1 Thessalonians 2, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, what? Even so we speak. So, their entrance was not in vain. Why? Because even though persecuted, even though the message was pretty much shut up or die, we're tired of hearing this message, you keep preaching these things, we're throwing you into prison, be quiet, silence! Even though that was all around them, what did they do? They went boldly into Thessalonica and opened their mouths and spake that very message. And you know what? If they hadn't have done that, what would happen? God's grace to them would have been in vain in the ministry. The devil would have won if he'd silenced them, if the persecution had silenced them. And our gospel is not proclaimed. Our labor is in vain. In Philippians chapter 2, we see it again. Paul's telling them how they're saved and such, and he says, now, my beloved, he says, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for, work out. You already have it, now work it out. You've got the God of the universe living in your heart. Deal with it. He's not going to leave you. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of sin. God's going to chasten you and I when we sin. And God's going to give us grace as we follow Him. And Paul says, work it out. Get with God. Get with this great salvation that you have. Yield yourself to it. Begin working it out, he says. And work it out. And then he says, working out your salvation, he says, do all things without murmurings, disputings. Verse 14. Looking down to verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. What's that? Getting out the gospel. Holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Here it is. What? That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Again and again and again we see that. The Apostle Paul, he wants them saved. He wants the church working together. He wants them working together and faithfully getting out the gospel. Otherwise, Paul says, labored in vain. All the people saved, but remember, getting people saved is not God's end game. If that were the case, when you got born again, we'd just die and go on to heaven. And yet he doesn't want our labor to be in vain here. God's grace upon Paul was not in vain because he labored to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. God made me everything I am. Every work that has been done, Paul says, was done by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, here it is, was not in vain. You see, not talking about salvation, but I labored more abundantly than they all. I'm talking about his labors. God called me to be an apostle, and I went and I was an apostle. I went and I carried the message. I was a sent one, and I went and carried the message. His labor was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, but he says what? Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Yet I know it wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God's mercies that kept me going. God's mercies that gave me strength. I'd have quit. I'd have gave up. I'd have said, who needs this if it was me? I'd have done that a long time ago, the Apostle Paul says. But no, the grace of God, the Spirit of God kept me going. Kept me going so that my labor wasn't vain. And he says, he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, speak. We tell, so we preach, and so ye believed. So ye believed. Our gospel is not proclaimed. We labor in vain. Picture yourself, you're going to bear witness to a murderer. You saw it. You're going to give witness against this person at a trial, and they know you saw the whole thing. And they're connected to a whole bunch of evil acquaintances, the mob, whatever. What are two things they're going to try to do with you? They're going to try to silence you. They're going to try to what? Discredit you as a viable witness, one or the other. And don't think Satan's not trying to do the same thing, okay? He's a murderer from the beginning, amen? And he knows you're a witness of what the gospel can do because the Spirit's living in you. He's trying to silence you. He's trying to silence me. He's working on that. And we need to be speakers. Thirdly, if our gospel is not protected, we may labor in vain. If our gospel is not protected, we may labor in vain. Look what the verses tell us here. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves, who's that? Before God and man, as the ministers of God. And he goes on through that whole list there, the things that we may have to endure, which we haven't had too many of us. We have our trials, and they're not easy by any means. But Paul goes on. He says, proving ourselves as the ministers of God. He says, much patience, affliction, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, all the labors, all these things. He says, we need to what? We need to live like we know God, approving that we are the ministers of God. Do we look like an ambassador for Christ? Do we live like our homeland is another land? An ambassador, by the way, is someone who's in a foreign land representing their own land. Do we live like we're in a foreign land in a sense, and heaven is our homeland? And are we an ambassador for Christ? if our gospel is not protected, we may labor in vain. In the letter to Galatians, some had begun condemning Paul's message. Well, if you're saved by grace, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, Romans says. Well, wait a minute, then if I just sin more and I'm still saved, that makes God's grace even more great. That's what some people actually began to teach. Paul condemned that, and Paul said, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, if while we preach justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. So I'm saying you're justified by Christ and by faith alone, but I myself am living as a sinner, or some Christians living that way, living like the lost world. Galatians 2:17, we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is the doctrine of Christ the cause of the sin? Is the justification by faith alone without works the cause of the sin? Absolutely not. And Paul points the finger to who's to blame. He says, is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You say, no, the sinner's to blame. And why does a Christian, part of the reason a Christian sin many times is a lack of love for Christ. It's a lack of love for what God has done for them. And so that's their problem, isn't it? That's a problem in the Christian, isn't it? Not a problem with God. Preaching that that pure gospel, protecting it, living a life that is worthy of that calling. And by the way, you don't have to be perfect for people to know you're sincere, for people to know you're of God. Matter of fact, if you would claim to be, people would know you're not of God. Job said that. If I declare myself perfect, I'd prove myself perverse, in a sense, is what he said. It would just show everybody. If I presented myself as being sinless, and worthy of this salvation, it'd be a clear sign that there's something wrong with me. But it's just being sincere with God, getting things right as we go, and staying close with God. False teachers, Jude 1:4, were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, saying you do whatever you want since salvation's free. Satan, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about how we ought to be since we have this ministry. He says, 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, showing forth the pure word of God, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, knowing that in my heart, knowing that in your heart, that as best you're living for God, you're trying to walk right with God, commending yourselves to every man's conscience. Is that person really trying to walk with God? They ought to say about you, yeah, I believe they are. They're not perfect, and they don't profess to be, but I believe they know God. And I believe that they're trying to stay right with God. That's what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 4. A manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why? Because they really never walk in the sight of God. Hey, if we'd concerned more about God, we wouldn't have to be so concerned about what other people thought. Because God what? Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. Amen? By the way, he sees the outside too, okay? But he sees the heart. And we ought to walk before him in that way. But if we live contrary to that, if we don't consider that and walk in sin, what does Paul go on to say? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God knows we're saved, but who doesn't? The people around us. The people that we want to get that message to. Why? Because we have now been what? Discredited by the enemy. When a liar speaks the truth, many people don't believe him. Many people don't believe him. And that's why God wants you and I to walk with him, to walk in purity. It's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We need to protect that gospel. We are servants of that gospel. You ever hear the saying, you know, you have some news to tell somebody and it might not be something they're too excited about. And you say, well, they get upset. Well, don't shoot the messenger. Well, you know what the world does when they see a Christian living in sin? They shoot the message. They shoot the message. Does God deserve that? No, he does not. No, he does not. And by the way, they won't get away for doing that. They won't be justified for doing that. God doesn't say to them, well, I understand they were a lousy Christian. They don't get away with that. But it doesn't help us reach them, does it? It doesn't advance our cause to get the gospel out and to live in a way that people will believe what we're saying. And we preach about a life-changing gospel. How can we preach about a life-changing gospel without a changed life? How can we do that? You know, we got to be believable. And let the Spirit work through us. And God to be ever-changing us. And finally, if our gospel is not personalized, we may labor in vain. If our gospel is not personalized, we may labor in vain. A couple verses here and a little explanation on them will be done. 2 Corinthians 6:11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. What's he saying there? What he's saying there is their heart is enlarged. The Apostle Paul has a great love for them. Okay? He says, our mouth is open unto you. What is he saying there? What he's saying is this. Out of the abundance, what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Because the Apostle Paul has such a great love for them, his mouth, his teaching is open wide and flowing freely. Preaching this and teaching this truth to them. Why? Because it's done out of love. Because he wants them to be strong. He wants them to be among those that continue. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out all fear. See, sometimes we're afraid to speak the gospel because our motives aren't perfect. Sometimes we get a little fearful in a spiritual conversation because we just want to win the argument. That's not love. That's not love. See, perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. If I can convince that what I'm telling somebody, whether it's hard for them to hear or not, is they desperately need it. And love is compelling me to tell them that. Recently just did that just before we came to church with somebody. And love is compelling me to tell them that. You know what? We're not fearful to tell them. Because the motive is pure. That motive just pushes it out there. Because I mean, how can somebody be mad at you when you love them? And by the way, the Spirit bears witness to that. Spirit bears witness to that that we love them. And so he's saying that in verse 11, he says, "Our love is large for you. We're not mad at you. We're not angry at you because you've just been disobedient." And they have. We've learned that through the studies in Sunday morning. They haven't been what they should be. We're not angry with you. Our love isn't diminished. He says in verse 12, "You're not straitened in us." What's straitened? Straitened has the idea of a narrow place. In other words, the love in us that we have for you is not narrow. We're not. Our love isn't diminished because you haven't returned our love. That's not the case, Paul. He's continuing to love them. We'll see it. He says, "But ye are straitened in your own bowels." Now, bowels, that is that word for gentle compassions. What he's saying is, our hearts are wide open unto you, and our mouth is flowing out with the words of love that God has for you to follow. But it's not the same back to you to us. You see, at this time in 2 Corinthians, there were some that were suspecting that Paul wasn't even of God. They're ministering in the flesh. He's doing what he wants to do. He purposes what he purposes in the flesh. And the one who started the church there, the one who God used to start the church there, by the way, he started the church through what? At his own cost. And those that worked with him. He labored and helped support those who were helping them. They risked their life to start that church in Corinth. And some of them were saying, "We don't know if you're of God." Oh my goodness. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul's heart? I mean, they got saved hearing the gospel message. And now they're saying, "We're not sure about your motives. He says, you're not straightened at us, but you're straightened in your own bowels. You've got some problems in your love and in your mercies, in your compassion. And now look what he does. What a loving apostle. He says, now for a recompense in the same. Recompense means like a punishment. Now, if you want to get right with God, I've shown you where you're wrong. You're wrong in your love. We love you dearly, and we're speaking great love to you. And I've shown you, and you know in your heart that your love to us isn't what it should be. He says, now if you want to deal with it, now if you want to get right with God, now if you want to get zealous about being spiritual, now for a recompense of the same, to take care of this issue, he says what? He says, I speak as unto my children. There's that love. I've loved you like a parent. Now I want you to love me back like a family. He says, I speak as unto children. What's he say? Be ye also enlarged. That same heart that we have for you, I want you to open it up to us. I want you to open it up to us. Because we've given you all our love. We've laid down our lives for you. Now I want you to open your heart up to us and hear what we have to say. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He would write, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, what? The less I be loved. Paul went on to say even later on, and by the way, even if you don't respond, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to labor. I'm still going to sacrifice. There's a man worth following right there because he's following Jesus. But what a great love. And you see, our gospel is not personalized in that love. What happens if our love does not grow in the Lord? Are we going to be the soul winners God wants us to be? Absolutely not. What's going to happen if our love isn't enlarged to others, to a lost and dying world, to see other believers grow? What's going to happen? The ministry is in some way going to become in vain. We're not going to be the missionary we ought to be. We're not going to support the missionaries that God would call us to support as an individual Christian and then as a result as a church. And God warns, and Paul warns of all these things through the Holy Spirit and says, now watch, you've been given this ministry. Don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. Watch for all these things. Keep before God. Be faithful in them and we'll have a rewarded ministry in getting the gospel out. It won't be in vain. We won't have been dubbed ambassadors for Christ for nothing. And that's where God wants us to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. I think of your blessed Son who gave it all, literally to his last drop of blood, dear God, that we might be saved. I thank you for that. We can't begin to understand what he went through on that cross. I think the physical torture was the least of what he experienced, God. We don't fully understand that relationship of the Godhead and how that he became sin for the first time because of our sin. That fellowship in the Godhead was broken. It was broken for us as he bore our condemnation, as he bore our sin. God, I pray you'd help us never to forget that because it came out of the grave in love for us and triumph over our enemy. And dear God, you've given us that blessed message of your Son. All who believe it will be saved. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Help us to be faithful, dear God, not to shame you, God, not to disgrace the ministry, Father, but to be as faithful as we can be, to be ever growing and make that known to those whom we're trying to reach. They already know we're not perfect, but might they know that we're sincere. Might they know that we love you and we want to love you more, and we love them and want them to know you as well. Help us and give us opportunities to share the gospel, dear God, even this week, to support missionaries this week and to make these commitments to our missionaries for the coming year. God, help us to do what your Holy Spirit would say to us, even as we saw this morning. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.